tonight, and big welcome if you're watching online. Glad you can make it with us. And tonight we've got a few things going on, and we are going to have communion a bit later on. So if you're baptized and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and living for him, then we invite you to take part in communion with us a bit later on in the service. I've got a few notices for you, so you might want to get your calendars out. So Thursday evening is a prayer meeting here, and that starts at 7:30. So if you can make it, do come along, and it's a great opportunity for us to pray together and bring all our cares and prayers to the Lord. On Tuesday, the 25th of November, we have the men's curry night. And it'll be helpful to know by the end of Wednesday this week if you'd like to come, and if you're bringing a friend or neighbour with you. And so if you could let Mark know by the end of Wednesday, that would be really helpful to know. On the 28th of November is the Crowborough Christmas Cracker up in the town. And a stall has been booked for the church. And we'll be doing a Christmas craft, a bit like we did last year. And obviously looking for the opportunity to have chats with the passers-by and the parents of the kids that might come in and do the craft. And we need a little bit more help. And again, if you could speak to Mark in the next few days, ideally. And that'll be between 4 and 6:30 on Friday, the 28th of November. So if you can spare just an hour or so to come along and help, that would be really appreciated. So yeah, do speak to Mark if you can help. And then on Sunday, the 30th of November, God willing, we've got our service at 6:30. And it's the special speaker coming down to talk about engaging wisely with smartphones and technology. So if you can make it and you think that subject would be helpful to you, then do come along. I think that's everything I've got for today. So we're going to start with a song, and we're going to sing There Is a Higher Throne. So let's stand and sing loud to God.
Thank you.
So tonight we've got Martin preaching to us in the next of our series in the letter to Peter, of Peter, and we're reading from chapter 2, so 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're starting at verse 9. If you've got a church Bible, it is page 1015. One Peter chapter 2 and starting at verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors are sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honour everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So that's the passage that Martin will be speaking to us on a bit later. And with the message, tough boss, trust God. But we're going to sing again, and we're going to sing Mine Are Days That God Has Numbered. So let's stand and sing together.
Thank you.
pray together. My God, our Heavenly Father, as we bow ourselves before you tonight, we come, Lord, with a thankful heart because we can pray and that we can meet together tonight. Lord, we're really blessed in so many ways, and not least to have the freedom to meet together and to open your word, and we can do it without any fear of any repercussions from outside. And Lord, we thank you for these opportunities that we have, opportunities that are not just freely granted around the whole world. But Lord, here we're really blessed to have this. And so we pray that we'll make the most of this opportunity, that we'll be under the impression of your spirit tonight, Lord, that we will be so blessed in being together and hearing from your word. We thank you, Lord, that your ears are always open to our prayers, and no matter what we're going through, good or bad, whether it's day or night, Lord, you're always there ready to hear us and answer our prayers. And so, Lord, we bow ourselves before you tonight. You deserve all the glory we could ever give in all of our lifetime. And still it would not be enough. You are worthy to be praised. And Lord, when we sing songs like that, that when beside the King I walk, Lord, what a powerful thought that we will be, that we can walk beside you now in spirit, but to actually be with you in heaven one day and walk beside you in those streets of gold. Lord, how wonderful it will be. And I pray that for everyone here tonight, that everyone watching online, will know your presence and your blessing, and they will know the freedom that comes from trusting you. And that, Lord, whatever life may throw at us, that we will endure to the end. We will persevere through the good times and the bad. And that, Lord, we might be found in heaven together, singing your praises for an eternity. And, Lord, in the meantime, while we struggle on down on this earth below, we pray for your help. That, Lord, we will be good and helpful people on this earth. Lord, we pray that we will be useful in our lives and the things that we do day to day, in the people that we meet, in the circumstances that we find ourselves, that we might be truly useful in your hand in bringing other people to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to reflect you. Make us like mirrors in the sun. And we pray, Lord, that people through our lives and conduct will see you. So Lord, we thank you tonight then for the word that we have open to us, and we pray that you will help Martin as he expounds that passage to us shortly. We pray you will help him to speak, help us to listen. Lord, we want to hear your voice above all, and the things that you want to say to us. And Lord, we thank you that your word is sufficient, and in everything there is the guidance and the direction that we need. Lord, we can be fully equipped by your word. Help us to be encouraged, that we don't need to live in fear, but Lord, when we have you on our side, we can win the battle. Lord, we'll be more than conquerors. And so when we face the daily battles, Lord, with whatever it might be, our guilt, our sin, or Lord, maybe difficult family members or colleagues, whatever it might be, Lord, whatever we've got to face this week, we pray that you will help us to get through it with a big smile on our face, knowing that God is on our side. And Lord, we pray that for everyone here tonight, we might feel the freedom of our sins forgiven and that relationship with you that can only come about by the love that you had for this sin-fallen world. So we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the cross and his willingness to leave the perfection of heaven to come down to this dark and broken world and pay the price that we could never pay on our behalf. And so, Lord, if we trust you that we can be free from the punishment of sin, and that, Lord, we can look forward to an eternity with you. Help us, Lord, to remind ourselves every day of these truths, to get us through. And, Lord, we thank you that you don't change, and these things are never like we get laws and budgets and stuff that that change in government. Lord, your word doesn't change, and what you expect of us is the same. And, Lord, all that you've given will never change and will always be sufficient. So we thank you, Lord, that we don't depend on anything that we do or have done or even able to do. But we are completely dependent. Our salvation is completely dependent on Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. Father, you deserve all the glory. And Lord, we pray that tonight we will have that real sense of worship in our hearts. And as we remember Jesus' death later on, Lord, what a privilege that is to be able to take communion and think about all that Jesus did, thinking about us when he was dying there on the cross, and how through his resurrection we can have an eternity to look forward to. So, Father, we pray that in this week ahead, we'll know you with us. And, Lord, whatever it might be, maybe we're really nervous about things that are ahead in this week. But Lord, you know, you've already planned this week out for each one of us. And you made us, you know us, Lord, and you know how we're feeling. And we pray that you'll be with us in everything that we've got going on. Lord, we thank you for this church, for all the teaching that we've had today, both in the church and in the young people's teaching as well. And Lord, we thank you that your truth has been spoken, and we pray that our hearts will be like a sponge and soak it up. And Lord, we don't want it to be wrung out, but we'll all be pray that it will keep us going through this week. And Lord, it will change us. It will bring us closer to you in our walk with you, and that Lord, we will learn more about you and appreciate your love even more. Lord, we're so thankful that we love you because you first loved us. And when we realise the subject of someone's love, Lord, it makes us feel incredibly special. And we thank you so much for that love that you have for every one of us here. And I pray, Lord, as you call people tonight, there will be a response in our heart, and there will be a turning to you in a way that only your Spirit can bring. So please be with us in our service then, Lord, and we pray that it will all be done to your honour and glory, and we'll go away into this week ready to face each day that's ahead of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before Martin comes to preach, we're going to be singing another song, and there's a verse in particular that stands out, feels particularly relevant. May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. And I think it's just such a great thing to think about. You can easily get lost in a week and everything that's going on, but actually everything we're doing, to have Jesus' mind in us in everything that we're doing, and do it with real spirit of love. So let's stand and sing to his glory now.
We're going to carry on in our series in 1 Peter, as Lucas said. But let's just remind ourselves of who we are and of where we are. And Peter does that in those first few verses. in 9 to 11. We're in a world that is not our home. We're travelling to walk beside the King of Kings, as Luke prayed. We're going to be singing with perfect voices, with lots of energy, to our God and our Saviour in heaven above. We've been shown mercy. We've been called out of darkness into His marvellous light. We are chosen. We are royal. This is not our home. What are we to do whilst we are travelling through our lives here below? We are to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus. We are to not to sin, but to do good. That verse there says, Peter, beloved, he says, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Almost as if our inner simple being sometimes can be triggered to respond in a way that you don't want it to. And what are we to do instead? But we're to keep our conduct honourable. So when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So don't sin, but do good. Peter then goes into three different situations. We have these situations where we are not to sin, but to do good. There are three situations, actually. It's quite easy for us to respond in a wrong way if we have the wrong button pressed. Submission to government and civil authorities. I don't know if any of you thought, as John was going through his five different examples, five different situations, did one of those touch you? And you think, yes, I can respond wrongly in that 20-mile-hour zone, along Green Lane, past the school. It's 8 o'clock in the evening. The van goes quite nicely, doesn't touch the speed bumps. There's no kids around. That's my logic. But actually, is that doing good? Is that a good example? We're told not to sin, but to do good. And one of the other four may have challenged you in a different way. The second subject, which is the one we're going to look at tonight, is submission in employment. And we're going to chat a little bit. We're going to work our way through that. And then the third one, I think Mark has got next week, is about submission in marriage. And I know I'm going to be convicted in that one, Mark. I know I'm going to be convicted in that one. So tonight, we're going to look at tough boss, trust God. Or bad boss, trust God. I did mention to Jane that John had honourable employees last week, honourable citizens last week, and I was going for honourable employees. And she said, I think you can get more out of that passage. So Mark, you're not allowed honourable marriages either. So in tonight, tough boss, trust God, we're going to have 3 points. And often, do you want to put on the first one, James? Thank you. The first one is a command. Our first point is a command to obey and to respect your boss. And we have that, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. Now, firstly, before we start, just want to have a quick look at that word, servants. What does that mean? It's a strange word, because it's not the same word as we read for slave. So we are not looking at the word slave here, which has awful connotations about what happened in the slave trade, which we all are aware of. It's only used 4 times in the whole Bible, and twice as an example that Jesus is talking about, not a real situation. Now, these servants, they could be a doctor, they could be a teacher. A lot of them were domestic helps. They were probably born into a family of slavery. So they weren't captured on the battlefield, but they were born into. And a lot of them would have earned enough money to buy their own freedom. So actually, we don't have kind of an English word that helps us with it. So servants actually is a good thing. So don't think slaves, but actually think of a servant who's tied to a family until they can buy their way out of it. Well, I will say this about slaves, because actually nowhere in the Bible does it teach that we should treat another human being in any degrading way. Every human being is made in the image of God. And when you look at teaching on slaves in Colossians or in Ephesians, Colossians are told to obey. Slaves are told to obey their masters. I'd love to have been in that service. If I was a slave in Colossae, and the person reads out the letter and says, right, slave, you must obey your master. The masters are going, yeah. What's the next bit say? Masters, you must treat your slaves with respect because you have a master in heaven. The slaves are going, ooh. Look at the contrast. And we have that in Ephesians 2. So servants and perhaps employees is a good word we can have here. So we have that command, don't we, in verse 18. To servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. To obey them and to respect them. Already you may be saying, why is it only servants or employees that Peter is writing to? Why is it not like in Colossians and Ephesians where servants, slaves and masters are referred to? But remember, in this situation, Peter is writing to those how they submit to authority. It's not about how authority should treat those under them. It's about how we respond to those in authority over us. Peter may well have had these three situations in mind, just because he knows how quickly our passions, our sinful passions, can take over. And if you're a student, if you're at school, this is applicable to you as well as an employee into the workplace. Now I want you to think, okay? I want you to try and think of a good boss or a good teacher that you have worked under or you've had at school. Why were they good? In your mind, be thinking, why was that person a good boss or a good manager, a good teacher? Were they a good communicator? They could explain instructions, they could explain decisions well. That would make a good boss, wouldn't it? Do they treat everyone with respect? Are they open to ideas and suggestions within the workplace of how things could be improved? Are they understanding and caring? Do they have a realistic expectation of the actual workload that you can achieve? Do they set a good example? If we look at our text, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. And then it carries on. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. So it's not just to the good and the gentle that we are to obey and we are to respect. It's also to those who are a tough boss, a bad boss, an unfair boss, an unjust boss. We have to respect and obey them too. Now, let's change our thinking. Let's not think of the good boss. Let's think of the bad one. Can you think of a bad boss? Or if you're at school, can you think of a bad teacher that you've had? I wonder why in your mind, why you think that they were bad. I did make a few phone calls. I did ask a few people about what they thought in their experiences had been a bad boss. Constantly changing their mind to what they want. They have favourites in the class or at work. You never actually know what mood they're going to be in when you approach them. They're fine all the time you agree with them, but dare to disagree. They are unrealistic about the workload, the life load, the home life work balance. They set a bad example. Timekeeping. One person said he had a boss that was always drunk, and you found him in the pub next door. They're badly disorganised. Or they treat us differently because you are a Christian. Perhaps actually you are retired and you're sitting here thinking, well, this is very nice tonight. I think I can switch off. It's not going to be applicable to me. This doesn't apply to me in my life. But just remember, Peter is using these as examples, as illustrations of how we are to behave, how we are not to respond in a sinful way when we are unfairly wronged. And perhaps you can think of a situation that you are in that you would respond in a way that Peter's encouraging us not to do. A neighbour might say something or do something. An unknown person might damage your car or your property. How do you respond? But going back to our verses, isn't it easier to respect and obey a good boss? But how do we respect and obey that bad boss? That one that has favourites, and it's not you. You get all the horrible jobs. You get all the rough shifts. That one that is very badly disorganised, and you know that you're going to get the grief from another department because your team hasn't done what they should have done. You know, how do you respect a boss that has spoken to you unkindly in front of the other team members because you disagreed with the point they had? Or one that doesn't set a good example, so the rest of the team, the other people who work for him, they don't bother. They don't bother because he doesn't. Or the one that constantly changes their mind with what they wanted. And you've worked hard and produced what they've asked for. And they go and change the goalposts. How do we respond to that bad boss? Well, we could have a good moan. We could bad-mouth them off to the rest of the team and those that we work with. We could behave in a similar way to them. If they can't be bothered, nor can I. We just actually lower the level of work that we're prepared to do for them. And if you think you're going to be on the wrong end of something that they are doing, or the fact we haven't done because of them, you could pull a sickie. But let's just remind ourselves that our passage says we should respect and obey all bosses, all teachers, both good and bad. We are to do our best, no matter what they are like. We are not to sin, but we are to do good. One of the people that I asked actually said, when I had leadership and I had responsibilities, I then understood some of the reasons why my previous bosses did what they did. So as we are respecting and obeying, we have to understand they are under some pressure. They have things to do, and we have to obey and respect. Now, obviously, we serve, don't we, the ultimate boss, the ultimate master, which is our God. If we are asked to do something that he has said we shouldn't, then we shouldn't. Deprive that customer, that supplier, that staff member of something that they are owed. I was thinking a few years ago to a person that I knew who was looked after by his boss. He was careful by his boss. But his boss expected him to drive an unworthy vehicle on the road. And he struggled with that. So whenever he drove by a DVLA check, he pulled in. If he couldn't say anything, he'd find a way he could. So we must obey God first, even if that means we may get into trouble or we may get into grief. So that's the command. That is the command. To be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. And secondly, we have a reason. We have a reason. God approves as we trust him in suffering. Peter knew that what he was saying was going to be a big ask. If we remember, it was the Emperor Nero that was on the throne. At that time, Christians were getting a hard name because Nero was blaming them for all kinds of things. Their boss may well have treated them badly because of who they are. So Peter knew this was going to be a tough ask. But what does he do? He says, "For this is a gracious thing. We're mindful of God. One endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it, in verse 20, if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." So twice Peter says, when you suffer, even though you've done good, actually, in God's eyes, this is a gracious thing. Twice he repeats, he tells them, it's a gracious thing when you are trusting me, when you suffer for doing good. That gracious, it may be that it's God's approval. You have God's approval. God sees it as a pleasing circumstance. Peter tells us actually it's in the sight of God. God sees what's going on. He knows how you've been treated. He knows what your boss is like. Now, verse 20, he's not talking to those people that actually, you know, they have got a detention because they consistently haven't done their homework. Those people that consistently produce shoddy work. Peter isn't saying God is looking down with approval when you endure the punishment that you deserve. Oh no, this is only for when you are doing good and you are treated badly from it. Now, is it just because we are suffering that God looks down with approval? Is it just because we are suffering that God sees this is a pleasing circumstance? Actually, it's not just the suffering that God is seeing. It's not just the suffering that God is looking for. We could approach suffering with a really stoic attitude. And you might go, what does the word stoic mean? Well, it's someone who accepts hardship without complaining. It's someone who would go into the office and go, well, the boss ain't going to get me down today. It doesn't matter what he throws at me. You know, I'm going to be fine. But God, he's not just looking for the suffering. He's actually when we are mindful of him. This is a gracious thing. God gives his approval when we go through this difficulty, when we go through this unjust circumstances, when we haven't sinned, yet we suffer for it. It's a gracious thing when we are mindful of God. Being mindful, being conscious of God in the circumstance and the situation. Knowing that we have a God that sees all things. Knowing that we have a God who is in control of all things. So what does that mean? If we are in a tough workplace, we're thinking, actually, God knows I'm here. God knows the situation I'm in. And I'm going to look to him. I'm going to trust him in this situation. Trusting him not only to care for us, but actually trusting him to deal with the injustice, to deal with the unfairness, not to respond ourselves, not for those passions to come out in a simple behaviour, but doing good is looking to God and trusting him in that situation. It's not about taking events into our own hands, but leaving it to him in his time to deal with the wrong that has happened. Perhaps you might be saying, well, actually, I'm just going to leave and get another job. Just remember that the people that Peter was writing to, they couldn't leave. They were tied to this family until they paid for their release. They couldn't just get up, walk away and leave. And sometimes, even today, if there is a lack of work, or there may be a situation that you cannot leave a difficult employer, you have to look to God. You have to trust him in those circumstances. We live, don't we, in a society that's driven by rights. We have human rights. We have employment rights. In some cases, actually, I think people believe actually it's their role to make sure those in authority are behaving in the right way. They're not abusing their power. And there is a time and there is a place for that. But we can, unlike these people, we can leave our employment. We can go and get another job, though that's not always as easy. It's easier said than done. We could use our employment rights. They're there for our protection. Perhaps we might be brave enough to even discuss the issue with our manager, though that might be unwise and stir them up. But however we approach the difficulty, it mustn't be in our own strength. I heard a young student from Beacon talking about a teacher. I got rights, you know. They can't do that. That was her response to the situation. But we must keep God in view. We must be conscious of God if we decide actually we need to leave the employer that we're working for. If we decide we need to use our rights within the employment. We have to trust him. Talk to him in prayer. Follow his guidance as he does through circumstances and through situations. Trusting that actually his way is best. Even if we can't see it, he is in control. And remembering actually that God does bring good from suffering. God does bring good from suffering. God may be using the suffering that you're going through at work to make us more dependent on him. He may be using the suffering that you're going to work to, part of our sanctification, to prepare us for when we go to heaven to be with him, to make us more like his son, the Lord Jesus. So we've had a command. We've had a reason. And now we've got our third point, an example. Jesus suffered and trusted God. Verse 21. For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. We have an example to follow. We have a great example to follow. We have the supreme example to follow. The Lord Jesus Christ. He has left us an example of how we should live under authority. How we should live when authority, when those in charge, cause us to suffer. This could be applied to what John was preaching last week, and also this week with bad bosses. You know, a few years ago, there was the WWJD. What would Jesus do? And perhaps we can apply what we learn from Jesus into our work situation. Perhaps we'll have WDJD. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? He committed no sin. Don't sin. Do good. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. He didn't use his words for any form of evil. lying, boasting. There was no response, which is what we're looking at today. He did not use his words in a poor response. When he was reviled, when he was insulted, when he was called names, that mocking voice, he saved others. Let's see if he can save himself. Let's see if he is the Son of God. He didn't respond in a retaliatory matter. We're going to look at a shepherd. And I've seen Will, shear sheep. And they're making an awful noise in the race before they're sheared. But as they're being sheared, they don't say a word. Not a sound. And we have that in Isaiah 53, don't we? Led like a lamb to the slaughter. Dumb before his shearers. He didn't respond in any way. When he suffered, both physically and emotionally, he didn't threaten. He didn't threaten in return. I had to look this up, but in the Garden of Gethsemane, when you get those coming to arrest him, and you get the, I think it was the high priest's servants, and Peter's got his sword and chopped his ear off. Jesus doesn't go to those who come to arrest him. You know, I could call on the Father and he would send 12 legions of angels. 72,000 angels will come at his command. If I ask for it, he told Peter that. He said, Peter, put your sword away. Don't worry. If I wanted to, the Father would send 72,000 angels to defend me. He didn't use his power at all. He didn't call on his rights as the Son of God. No, do you know what he did? He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. Jesus, just like those servants that Peter was writing to, he couldn't just get up and leave. What happens if he had? There would have been no forgiveness of sin. None of us would have been saved. Jesus was trusting God in all the injustices that he would put it right. In fact, we are just about to see, aren't we, one of the biggest injustice in the whole of human history. Jesus, the Son of God, who has done no wrong, is about to be crucified by sinful human hands. And if Jesus trusted God to that extent, shouldn't we? The things that we find tough, the things that we find unfair, how are they in comparison to the injustice that Jesus faced for us? He bore our sins in his body on the cross. He physically suffered for us. And why? So we can be forgiven? Yes, of course. So that we can have peace with the Father above? Yes, of course. So that we can be with him through all eternity? Yes, of course. But our verse says, so that we might die to sin and not live to righteousness. Don't sin. Do good. Sin has an instinctiveness about it, doesn't it? There is an attraction, there is a draw to it. But Jesus has died so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Earlier in Peter it says, you know, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We don't just drift into holiness. It's something we have to say no to. It's also something that's easier said than done. By his wounds, we are healed through his suffering. We are forgiven. We do have peace with the Father above. Good does come from suffering. And when we muck up, when we fail, when we sin, at work or at school, we know we can come in repentance, don't we, to a Saviour who is willing to forgive us. And we get to our final encouragement. In verse 25, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The shepherd, he looks after his sheep. When they're lost, he goes out and gets them and brings them back. He does whatever is necessary for the well-being of his sheep. And Jesus is that shepherd. Christian, he's gone out and he's found you. And he's drawn you into his kingdom. He's made that possible by dying on the cross. So that your sin is dealt with. So that you have peace with the Father above. So you won't face anger. So that when God looks at you, he sees you as pure and righteous. He's gone out and done that. And if you've trusted him to do that for you in your life, can you trust him with the difficulties that you may have at work? He is, as our verse says, he's the overseer of our soul. He's taking care of you. He's the guardian for your soul. He wants what is best for you, even though you might not see that yourself. So if you have got a bad boss, a tough boss, trust God. And that may be moving away from that employment. But do that as God leads you and guides you. Not just, I've had enough of this, I'm walking out. So as we go through life, don't sin, do good. Try to seek that you don't let any of the inward passions ruin an example that you are setting to those round about you. And all you do, trust God in the suffering. Let's just commit our time to God in prayer. Father God, we ask that we would take on your instruction. And as we have those situations in life where we would normally respond with an outburst, help us to stop. Help us to put those injustices into your hands, knowing that you're a God who sees, knowing that you're a God who's in control, knowing that you're a God who will deal with the injustices. Help us in our life to trust you in the situations and the circumstances that you put us through. And we thank you that we can do that because of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing our last hymn and then I'll hand over to Mark to lead us through communion. So our last hymn is not that one. I have seen the Father's glory. The second verse says, there is hope in every trial, for I can trust the Lord. He will turn my heart towards him and help me bear the thorn. So in faith I follow Jesus on the road not understood. For I know that he is working for his glory and my good. Is this one of the ones we're going to sing in communion, Mark, is it?
Yes.
Well, why don't we leave it, Mark? Why don't we come up and do communion and then go from there?
Well, we come now to take communion. It's a special time for Christians as we remember and we also celebrate the death of Jesus Christ. You know, the only reason that we can come to God is because of what Jesus has done. Those of us who are Christians tonight are not here because of the times we've come to church or the good things we've done. It is only through Jesus. In fact, the Bible says that all of us are unrighteous. That's how we're described before God. We are unrighteous. We are, as we thought briefly this morning, exiled from God. But just a few verses after what Martin's been preaching from tonight, We see this in 1 Peter 3 verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. You see that Jesus, the righteous one, the perfect one, who dies in our place, the great substitute, to bring us to God. The only reason why we can come near to God and experience his love and his kindness and his mercy is because of what Jesus did on the cross. And that's why we remember it this evening. That's why we celebrate with the bread and the wine. So as we think about the bread, we remember his body being broken for us. And as we think about the wine, we remember his blood. His blood that would normally stain, but his blood washes us whiter than snow. So if you are a baptized believer and you are living with Jesus and as your Lord and Savior, then please do take the bread and the wine as they come to you. And if that's not you at the moment, please just let it pass. And please don't feel awkward about that at all. Well, let me read some familiar verses about Jesus. What he says: For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Dave, would you be able to pray, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are able to meet around your table to remember that sacrifice, that body broken on the cross, so that we, your children, might live, might be on that journey to heaven, your dwelling place. O Lord, we thank you so much. And O Lord, we ask that as we take this bread now, we remember with great thankfulness all that you have done for us. That immense privilege of being saved by your amazing grace. Forgive us, Lord, because we do not love you as much as we ought. But we thank you that we are your children. And we give you all the honor and all the praise. Amen.
Amen. Well, all the bread is gluten-free. Please do take it and eat as it comes to you. And while the deacons are distributing it, we're also going to be singing a song that helps us reflect on the love of God in sending his son to suffer on the cross, to be condemned on the cross in our place. So do take the bread and eat it when it comes to you. And let's also sing together. We're going to sing, Here is How Deep the Father's Love for Us.
Thank you.
Well, we come now to take the wine which reminds us of the blood that Jesus shed for us. Rob, please, would you be okay to pray and thank Jesus for his blood? Thank you.
Dear Lord, we're happy as we come to remember your death till you come again. We are conscious, Lord, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And that is, Lord, what we remember tonight. That, Lord, you died on that cross. You shed your blood for our sins. And, Lord, we confess there is nothing we can do to earn salvation. There is nothing we can do to make ourselves right with you. Only trusting and believing in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray, Lord, as we remember your death, you will give us hearts that are warm and soft. And give us hearts, Lord, that truly love and truly desire to follow you. But we confess, Lord, even those of us that have had our sins forgiven through faith in you, we still fail. And we pray, Lord, that you would carry on that work of sanctification so that we might become more like you, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
In the same way, Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Well, as the wine is distributed, please do drink it as it comes. And again, we're going to be singing. We're going to be singing "Behold the Lamb." We've been thinking a lot about "Behold" recently. "Behold the Lamb." It's a communion song, and it helps us to really think about what we're doing as we take the bread and the wine. So do take it as you receive it.
Thank you.
For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were willing to lay down your life, that you were willing to be the great substitute, that you were willing to suffer, to do it for us, to bring us to God. Lord, we thank you that you delighted in obeying your Father. Lord, we thank you for your incredible example. And I pray, Lord, that as Christians, Lord, that we would be people that follow you. Lord, I pray that what we've heard this evening will have an impact on our lives. Lord, that as people see our attitudes and how we are in the workplace, Lord, I pray that that may raise questions. Lord, that we may be able to point them to you and that it may greatly glorify your name. Lord, I pray that you would shape us and refine us to make us more like you. Lord, I pray that your name would be lifted up and glorified amongst us. So, Lord, we thank you for your word this evening. Lord, help us to apply it to our lives by the power of your Spirit. And, Lord, we thank you again for your love which we've just been remembering. Lord, do keep us safe as we go away from this place, and do bring us back safely together again, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.